Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. And this evening we will be looking at "You shall not commit adultery." My focus is not so much going to focus on adultery, but far more focus on a fight against lust, because it's in the heart, the covetous heart, that this sin manifests itself. So I guess we could say this is a more of a preemptive sermon that could be applied to every sin condition that we struggle with daily as Christians. But again, the focus is primarily on lust. And so with our Bibles open in Matthew chapter 5, and hopefully you have that study guide, because there's lots of scripture text that I'll be referencing, and we won't, there's too many, so we don't have any time to go rustling the pages of God's word. But let's hear God's word from Matthew chapter 5, from the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask by your Spirit that you would open up the word of God to us, not only to understand it, but to bring conviction and repentance and transformation by your Spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, brothers and sisters, I think it's pretty evident that we live in a land of lust, that our society is a society that has chosen to marinate itself in lust, in sexual sin. It's something that we don't really need to go into very deeply, because we can't get away from it, can we? You turn on the television, it's there in the commercial, it's there in the show. You turn on the radio station, and even though you might not see anything, you hear constant innuendo. It almost seems no matter what station you turn to. And not only that, we have those lovely devices in our pockets called the smartphone, or could we say the lust phone? I don't know, because the phone is one of the great gateways that is used by the evil one to entice and lead the heart astray by his or her own desire. And of course, much of the traffic on the smartphone or on iPads, unfortunately, is engaged in lust. This is the culture we live in. We live it every day. Many of us struggle with it every day, fighting the good fight of faith, yet still experiencing the arrows of the evil one being flung at us. Now, these could be conversations that we do not like to have, because they might be uncomfortable, but I don't think the Bible is speaking here or anywhere else to make us comfortable, but to arrest us with the reality of the real struggle of lust, even in a believer's heart. Even in a believer's heart. It is a real problem, and the statistics, as I went through them, I do not even want to repeat them. They are so horrible. But instead, I would like to answer this question. How can I? I'm speaking of myself. Maybe I'm saying the question for you. Is how can I consistently choose chastity? How can I consistently choose chastity? Oh, that's an old word, isn't it? But it goes so well together with consistently choose chastity, doesn't it? The preacher's always doing that. Forgive us. Simply that, you could change the word chastity to faithfulness, right? How can I consistently be faithful in this land of lust? And so that's my hope, that we will go through these next points and to equip us as the saints to more faithfully do that in our own lives, in our homes, and our commutes, in our use of our phones and our computers, so God, that Christ would be glorified. Isn't that what we're wanting? I want my body and my mind to glorify Christ. Is that not what you want? You who are born of the Spirit, do you want to glorify Christ? I know I asked this obvious question. The obvious question should yes and amen. You should be jumping out of your seats, actually. I want to glorify Christ with my mind, with my body, with my eyes, with my hands, with my feet, with my whole being, that Christ would get the glory. And that's why the question is, how can I consistently choose chastity? The first thing that is obvious is that sex is good in marriage. I will say that very directly. I do not apologize for that, because the Bible is very clear that it is good in marriage. The two became one, and it was good. And if you read the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, you will find that it is good, isn't it, in the covenant of marriage. It's designed for that wondrous, beautiful covenant called marriage. And let no one put it asunder. Let no one come in between it. And in fact, it is an expression, pale reflection of Christ's love for the church. Because Christ is our husband, and we are the bride. Unfortunately, we know, if we're honest with ourselves, if we look in the mirror, that we're not the faithful bride, are we? That we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there's something about our husband, Jesus Christ. He has never been unfaithful. He has always been faithful. That's beautiful, isn't it? That the Christ we serve, who made sex beautiful, who made the marriage covenant beautiful, has always been faithful, even when we have not been. And I'm not just speaking now only in the realm of sexuality, but I'm talking about faithfulness in all areas of life. But he's always been faithful. I think of this proverb, and it ought not to shock us. It actually ought to remind us, as the father was trying to remind his son about the importance of chastity. He said, "May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always, and may you ever be captivated by her love." That's beautiful. He's saying, "Son, you be faithful. You be faithful to your wife all the way to the grave." There's only one woman's love that should intoxicate you, and it's her. It's her. Don't stray to the left. Don't stray to the right, because all the other women are folly, foolishness. They're a banquet in the grave, as you see in chapter 9 at the end. Now, the father wants him to remind them of the goodness of faithfulness in marriage. And also, we need to understand temptation. We ought to understand our heart, as the Apostle James says to us, or James, the half-brother of Jesus, in James chapter 1, verse 14, "But each one is tempted by his own evil desire." I want to stop right there. His own evil desire. Did you know that even desire, because we are what? Fallen, is evil. It's interesting. James, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is clearly saying, by his own evil desire. You see, the problem is your heart, isn't it? Yes, we live in a land of lust. I understand that. So did the Apostle Paul. So did the first century church. It was swimming in distorted sexuality. And yet, the call of the New Testament church is, you be faithful to your husband, Jesus Christ. You be faithful to your wife. You be faithful in sexual ethics, because it's a heart issue ultimately. It's a heart issue. That's where he's dealing. Your own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived. So it appears that this desire goes on for a time. It is fixated upon. Because it takes a period of time for a baby to come into being, some 40 weeks. But we see that same languor. After desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Lust seeks to destroy one click at a time. One click at a time. And that begins in your heart. It's not just screen that's the problem. First, it's your heart. Yes, that there is temptation out there. Yes, we ought to avoid that temptation. But the reason you avoid temptation is because your heart is saying no before you even get there. So we must know our heart well. That is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And also, brothers and sisters, we must remember that we are at war. Now, I know we don't like that language. We would like a bit of a massage kind of language, but Jesus does not help us in that, does he? Now, Jesus wants to remind us that we are at war against sin. We are in the business, as disciples of Jesus Christ, of putting sin to death in our hearts. And Jesus, that language you find in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, and he clearly talks about if you've lusted for a woman, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. It's, a heart issue. But the radicalness, it's the radical. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right eye causes you to sin, cut it off. And throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Wow. Jesus is calling out for radical obedience. He's obviously not calling for all of us to be blind and to be handless and footless because we wouldn't be able to see anything or do much. But he is speaking to the radicalness of what he is demanding when it comes to sexual ethics. It's a heart issue. And you ought to be diligent about fighting this war. Because you're supposed to be like your elder brother, Jesus Christ, who's faithful. And faithfulness begins in the thoughts, doesn't it? It begins in our thoughts. It begins when those fantasies start to flitter about in our mind. We need to fight that, Jesus says. Now, this is not comfortable language. I understand that. But it is language that the Lord Jesus Christ is using, and you cannot forget it, can you? Gouge it out. Cut it off. Because it's better to go into eternity with no eyes and no feet and no hands than to go with your eyes and your hands and your feet into hell. Wow. So it appears to be this is a serious issue, this fighting against sin. Grace is not cheap, is it? When Christ calls a man, when Christ calls a woman, he calls him or her to come and die, doesn't he? Yes, you are saved by grace, but that grace demands all of you and all of me, all of us. Our lover calls to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him and to give all of ourself to him. And of course, we ought to remember the consequences, as the Apostle Paul speaks of in Galatians chapter 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from that Spirit will reap eternal life. There's consequences to actions, and we know that, don't we? Living in this land of lust, we know the consequences of the sexual revolution. 60 million children dead, I think we know. That does not include all those who have perished because of this demonic ideology that has so gripped the imagination of the Western world. that many Western societies do not have replacement rates in order to actually sustain them at all. Many of Western nations will lose up to 50% of their population if something does not change in the next 50 years. 50%. There are statistics and numbers. We don't hear that because the media is completely, utterly committed to fostering this revolution of nonsense and distortion. But there are consequences to ideas. And the sexual revolution is nothing more than a culture of death. And I'd say that to anyone, it's a culture of death. And the Christian church has to be fighting against it all the way to glory. Because what we know is we're the victors, aren't we? We are the ones that will be victorious in the end. So we fight as Jesus calls us to war. And we have to remember this too, Jesus owns our body. I do love the language of the Apostle Paul as he's writing to one of the most messed up churches in all the New Testament. You know that church, Corinth. Because if you were called a Corinthian girl, that's like being called a prostitute. It was known for its sexual sin. And you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We're bought with a price. This is the temple of who? The Holy Spirit. So how ought we to live? Holy. And what does our baptism say? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which means you belong to Him. I do love our baptism. It says very clearly, you're owned. And if God is holy, well, are we not called to be holy? We're called to be holy. And the Holy Spirit indwells us. And in fact, if you are a believer, that means the living God is tabernacling among you. I know easy it is to forget that reality, but we need to remind our own hearts of that. We ought to preach that truth into our own life. That not only my thinking, my feeling, my soul, my spirit, but even my body belongs to Jesus. And He bought that in His blood at the cross, that I would be holy. The cross declares God hates sin. Does the cross declare He likes it? Absolutely not. God hates sin. And He has fully punished that sin of His people in His Son at the cross. And as another reminder, be who you are in Christ. I love how the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church again, they're needing all the help they can get. Along with us, brothers and sisters. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you're a Christian, he is a new creation, and the old is gone, and the new has come. You have a new identity. You're not defined by your old life. Oh, no, no. You're not defined by your old sins. No, you are defined by who you are in Christ. You are a new creation. Your identity is Christian. As Polycarp said, as we read about Polycarp's witness before his martyrdom, I am a Christian. I'm a new creation. I live for His glory. I live at His behest. If He calls me to do it, then I do it. That's who I am. That's my identity. I'm no longer defined by necessarily my family status. I'm no longer defined as our culture likes to be, our sexual orientation. Oh, no. No, when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to follow Him into battle. You have come to redefine yourself according to Him and His atoning sacrifice and His call to holiness, to obedience. And I'm so happy, though, that He doesn't call us to an individual sport, right? He calls us to team sport, doesn't He? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ knows that we must be fighting the good fight of faith, no matter what the besetting sin, Here we're looking at lust, but no matter what the besetting sin, we need the communion of the saints in order to fight the good fight of faith. And of course, the author of Hebrews, we know this text, and it's a good one to hear all the time in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You like that? We're called to spur each other on. You have gathered, we have gathered to do what? Spur each other on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, we need each other. That means we need probably more of each other. I know that's scary for some of us, right? But we need more of each other to encourage each other in order to fight the good fight of faith and to live holy lives. You know, there's something about It's that ancient illustration about the fire, right? When you take any coal or log away from the fire, it cools, doesn't it? And it loses its glow, and finally, it is snuffed out. But the nearer the fuel is to the fire, the brighter it burns. And so we all need to be near to each other, where the fire of the Holy Spirit burns, where the fire of the Holy Spirit dwells. Because you and I are to be building each other up, spurring each other on to holiness, to fight this good fight of faith. And some of that team sport when it comes to the sin of lust is often done maybe in small team sport, where you're confiding in another brother or sister that is faithful and that loves you and will pray for you and encourage you to fight the good fight of faith with you, so that you will not veer to the left or to the right, but you have a man or a woman who is praying for you and encouraging you and cheering you on to follow Jesus and to be faithful, and to be faithful. And of course, what we know from the Word of God is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have. But what's wondrous about the gospel is that even as we're walking this rough road, this rough pilgrim road, and when we falter and when we sin, God says, confess your sin. Because I am faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. No matter the besetting sin that is, that you are struggling with, you need to be always turning back to God, always repenting from your sin, always confessing, and always experience again and again God's love for you in Christ and Him crucified. And lastly, really, to fight this good fight of sin against lust, we need to know God in a far more deep level. I love the psalmist as he sings these words at the end of Psalm 73, "Who have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Who do I have in the end but God? Now, this is a short list. There are probably many other things we could put on this list, but I didn't want to be too much of a Puritan and have a list of 27 points. So we shortened it up for you. But ultimately, to fight lust in a believer's life, to fight really any besetting sin in a believer's life, the antidote is a delight in God. The antidote is a delight in God. If God is your greatest delight, it will be manifest in your life. But we struggle, don't we, to delight in God, don't we? We struggle. Sometimes we have those wonderful moments, we're delighting in God, and then other times the fire of delight has grown cold. And so I want to look at these 5 points very briefly, how the discipline of delighting in God. So look at the discipline. You can put these little points down. The discipline of delighting in God to fight lust in a believer's life. Number one, and we know this very well, the discipline of prayer, of communing with the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as little Jeremy instructed me. And it's the key to delight in God. Because if you never talk to the lover of your soul, who gave himself for you, how can you ever delight in him? If you're not speaking to the lover of your soul, you will not delight, will you? It's just like in your marriage. If you stop communicating, if you stop talking, if you stop spending that special time, your affections are going to grow cold in your marriage, aren't they? Well, we have a husband. His name is Jesus. And he has called us to come and to pray in his name, right, to his Father, to enter the very wonder of the love of God Almighty. And so we need this discipline of prayer to commune. And it is the key to delight in God. But also there's the discipline of Bible meditation. I'm not simply saying Bible reading so you have the check boxes, but to meditate on the word day and night so that you and I are like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he or she does prospers. In fact, as we meditate on the Word of God, are we not listening to the letter of God's love? You know, there was something I always enjoyed when I was working out in the woods away from Nikki, is a letter from Nikki. And boy, I would go over that letter. I would read it again and again. And my affections would grow more and more as I read the same word over and over and over again. And brothers and sisters, you and I need to read it over and over again, that he would warm our heart by the power of the Spirit to delight in him. But you need the word open, and you need to find the time, and probably not just once a day, probably a few times a day. Some of you do it on your commutes. You listen to the Bible and you meditate on one phrase that comes out, and as you're driving, you meditate on that word. What a wonderful way for us to learn to delight in God. And of course, the discipline of fasting. It's possible you're at a place in your life that you need to get away. You need a season of self-denial to focus on the delight that is God himself. To go to all the passages in sacred scripture where the psalmist delight in God, where they can't get enough of God. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. That might be you right now. The besetting sins of this life, you're so tired. And you need to deny yourself and to focus on the delight that is God himself. Fasting was one of the ways that happened. Only for a season. And of course, the discipline of accountability, communion of the saints, stokes delight in God, doesn't it? Brothers and sisters, as one who leads in worship, there is nothing better in my entire week that stokes the fire than corporate worship. It's fantastic. I love coming to corporate worship. We can speak about the Word of God. It's living and active. And we need that time, don't we, to stoke. We sing the hymns, and all our voices raise as one and fills the entire sanctuary with the praise of the Almighty and of the wondrous cross and of the coming resurrection and the kingdom without end. Oh, delight! Isn't that what that is? And when we neglect it, what happens? Oh, the coal's being taken away from the fire and it cools. We need each other. God has ordained this accountability. And of course, I will end really with the accountability, this idea of the discipline of worship. Consistent corporate delight in God is at the heart of delight, isn't it? It's at the heart to help us fight the good fight of faith against lust, greed, sloth, envy, and I could keep going. Because this is not only for lust. These are a recipe to fight every form of sin that is coming at us to God's glory and to our good. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, bless your people. Bless us to see the delight that is you, that we would truly delight in you, that we would take the time, that we'd speak with you. That means going for a walk, if that means going for a drive, wherever it might be, so that you would help our hearts to continue to delight in you, so that as our love for you grows, so our fight against sin, the sin of lust, the sin of greed, the sin of envy, the sin of gossip, the sin of, oh, there's so many. But you are the delight of the believer's heart. Oh, work in our hearts with the power of your Spirit, so that we might fight the good fight of faith and be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. Oh, Father in heaven, hear the prayers of your people by the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us in the name of Jesus. Amen.